And so, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places shall be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. Well, these words were spoken, as you know, in the shadow of the Lincoln Monument in Washington, D.C. on August 28, 1963. By a Baptist minister named Martin Luther King Jr. We celebrate his life, remember his death, with a national holiday tomorrow in the United States of America. To be sure, Dr. King was a controversial figure in our country. But regardless of what you may think of the man, Dr. King's message that day, in that place, had a profound and lasting impact on our country. Many would say that his work directly led to the adoption of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which was a landmark piece of legislation in our country. Why the emphasis on racial harmony today? Haven't we overcome these biases and these prejudices? Have we not adequately addressed the issue of racial reconciliation? I would suggest we only need to take a look around this room this morning to determine the answer. Now, I'm not calling you a bunch of racists. Understand me. But our church does not reflect our community. I won't take time to read you all the stats, but I'll give you one. In a 5-mile radius of this building, there are over 27,000 souls who do not share most of your skin color. Now listen, I believe that you love these people. I do. I believe you want to see them come to know Christ. I'm convinced that you believe in racial equality. But who do you spend time with? Who are your friends? Who is in your social circle? Who do you invite to church with you? Who are you praying for? Who do you help in need? Our mission statement, as we continue to preach through it in the month of January, states that we will share Jesus with our neighbors. Last week we talked a little bit about what that means. Namely, the idea that we have to be neighborly. We have to show mercy and compassion to everyone. This week, we're thinking more deliberately about the people in our neighborhood. And you know something? We don't have to go back to a speech in 1963 or even back to the Declaration of Independence to recognize that all are created equal. We have a theological basis for this. And it comes right from the pages of Scripture. And I believe that our need today is to embrace the unity that we have in Christ, despite racial differences. You know, the book of Ephesians is all about mystery. It's a biblical mystery. And a biblical mystery is something that was hidden in the past, but now is revealed in the present. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, if you just look over there, starting in verse 2, says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So what is this previously hidden thing? What is the mystery of Ephesians? What is the mystery of Christ? Go on to verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that shocking? Didn't you fall off your seat as I said that to you? Well, remember, to the Jewish people, this statement was shocking. It was shocking. They were the special people of God. Remember? The Jews. The Gentiles. They were the dirty. They were the idol-worshipping pagans. The divide between these two groups of people was not small. It was not simple. It was not shallow. It was huge. And it was complex. It was deep. It was religious. It was cultural. The Jews had all these ceremonies and practices like circumcision and cleanliness rules and all these things. They were designed to set the Jews apart for a period of time to show the holiness of God before other nations. The divide was racial. The Jews had a bloodline that went back to Jacob, not Esau. It was one that went back to Isaac, not Ishmael. It went back to Abraham. This divide was as big as any divide that we face today between various ethnic groups. Look how verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians chapter 2 begin. They begin with a description of this divide between Jews and Gentiles. The Bible says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth," the folks in the church at Ephesus, "and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," the Jews, "that which is done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you, the Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." This is a profound divide. Look at those words. Separate. Excluded. Foreigners. Without hope. Without God. But not only is there a tremendous conflict, a tremendous divide here, there is a tremendous resolution. I want you to jump down in the text now and look at verses 19 through 22. You're going to see a dramatic difference. Look in verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself is the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Do you see the difference? Look again at verse 19. You're no longer foreigners. You were, now you're not. You're no longer aliens. You were, now you're not. Now you're fellow citizens with God's people. Now you're part of the same household. Look at verse 20. We see the foundation of this reconciliation. What is the foundation? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And look at verses 22, 21 and 22. Paul says this new reconciliation is a building. It's a building that is built for the unbelievable privilege of housing God. The church is a temple. What is a temple? Verse 22 defines it as a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Wow. Do you see the significance of biblically based racial harmony? But there is one big question we need to ask. How did this happen? How did this happen? How did those who were so different become so like each other? The answer is found in the verses in between. In verses 13 through 18. We don't have time to preach verses 13 through 18 in its entirety. There's about 10 messages there. But here's the answer. The answer is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. Where do we see it? We see it in the word blood in verse 13. Do you see it there? You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We see it in the word flesh in verse 15. Abolishing in His flesh the law. And we see it in the word cross in verse 16. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. The rest of the text is Paul's explanation of how the blood of Christ removes the divides that are between God and the Jew and God and the Gentile and the Jews and the Gentiles and by implication between every ethnic group of Christians who are in Christ. So I want to conclude this message this morning by focusing on a single point. The point is that God's design is to create one new people in Christ who are reconciled to each other across racial lines. We are not foreigners. We are not aliens. We are fellow citizens of one Christian community, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the temple. All of us together. We are the temple in which God dwells. And God did this at the cost of Jesus' life. One commentator on this passage says this: we love to dwell on our reconciliation with God through the death of His Son. Right? Salvation. We love to dwell on that. We sing about it. We talk about it on a regular basis. But we should also dwell on this: that God ordained the death of His Son to reconcile alien people, groups, to each other in one body in Christ. This, too, was the design of the death of Christ. Think on this. Christ died to take hatred and anger and disgust and jealousy and self-pity and fear and envy and enmity and malice and indifference away from your heart toward all other persons who are in Christ by faith. And what can we all do practically to carry out this message? I'd suggest a few little things to you. One, would you welcome newcomers every week, despite the color of their skin? Would you make it a weekly goal to welcome someone you don't know? Would you talk to the people that you don't know? Would you invite people of different ethnic backgrounds to church with you? Some of you attend school with them. Some of you work with them. Would you introduce Jesus Christ to them too? Would you take time this week to think about the cross of our Lord Jesus and what it means? Not only for your relationship with God, but for your relationship with others. He died for this. And would all of us pray for more wisdom and sensitivity and passion in our personal sharing of Jesus with our neighbors? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing again together. And then Dr. Ware is going to come and continue in this wonderful book with a concluding challenge for us this morning.